me tonight, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I want to preach about a man named Joseph. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 32 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things, of the things which were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, that is, being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite to the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to come to assemble together, the safety and the health that you've given us, the freedom. We thank you for those who provided it for us. We thank you for those who brought the gospel to us, Lord, that we might knit our hearts together in Christian love. Thank you for the praises that we've had. And even now at this time, Lord, of refreshing, we just pray, Lord, you help us to put aside the cares of this world for a time. We do ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, and give us understanding by your spirit. And then, Father, give us courage to respond. And Father, we just pray that everything would be done for your glory alone tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I kind of have been preaching this week under the heading of being real. And so, if you will, I kind of want to be real with you for a moment. And the first message that we looked at on Wednesday was real faith, and hopefully you can get something from that and challenge you to step up our faith and how we follow the Lord. Last night, we looked at real stewardship and just saw what a challenge true stewardship was. I pray that you might get a nugget out of that. And I really pray tonight that as we look at Barnabas, I call him Joseph, but just to, you know, be clever, we know him more by Barnabas, don't we? And his name means, and we'll see this here in a moment, but his name means the son of consolation. The word consolation is the word that we get paraclete, or if you will, when we talk about the Holy Spirit being the comforter or another comforter, that is where we get that word, okay? And another word for comfort is encouragement. And we live in a world today where, listen, I'm in Alaska. I imagine we have a lot of rugged individuality here. What I mean by that, we like to be self-sufficient. We like to be able to be tough and endure things and think that we're hard and in need of nobody. And can I just speak being real for a second? Sometimes it's like that in the ministry. The sad truth is a lot of times you'll see preachers and friends suffering alone. By the way, I wrote this message before I came. So my whole point is this is in the weeks and even months before this meeting, I had a man that, I don't want to give too many details, but a preacher friend to fall from the ministry through immorality. And breaks my heart. Sometimes we take and we get so alone we don't need anybody. I was talking to another preacher friend of mine, and he said, you know, he says, one of the things that's going on in the ministry today, and this was his belief, he says, I think some men fall through immorality because they don't have the courage to quit. Man, that hit me hard. A couple weeks later, a preacher friend of mine posted on Facebook that he was grieving because he had two preacher friends, one of which was going to prison for what he did. He was just grieving. I don't even know who that one was. Okay. And I make mention of that because I'm just like you. I like being a rugged individual. I like being tough. I like not needing other people. I like to be able to say, I've got it handled. Okay? Because to do otherwise is to show weakness. And none of us like to show weakness. But I got to tell you what, I praise God for Barnabas and his ministry. We're going to take and we're going to look at him tonight. And we're going to talk about, first off, the gifting of Barnabas. We're going to talk about what kind of a gift he has. And I will say this, you say, well, some people are Barnabases and some people are Pauls and some people are Peters. I will grant you all that, but we're going to look at gifting here. And I do believe this, part of the gift of the Holy Spirit, one of which is exhortation. And I believe we can have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we might have more in some areas, but I do believe we have the ability to have all these things, and they are necessary, okay? And so let's look at that here tonight, if you would, and see the importance, if you will, this gift of being a Barnabas. And so, if you will, notice this. He had resources that others needed. The Bible says that he had a piece of land. The Bible says he was a Levite. What I get out of that is he probably had his inheritance. We talked about that last night with the Jubilee year. The Levites and the priests, they belonged to God. Their land belonged to God. They weren't allowed to give their inheritance away, okay? And so, if you will, it always came back to them. Their inheritance always came back to them. The Bible says that he lived in Cyprus. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. He did not live in Jerusalem. He didn't live around the temple. And so, if you will, it was an extra resource. It was an abundance. It was a surplus in his life, if you will. Amen? And so the Bible says that he had that piece of land, and he went and he sold it, and then he took the price of it, and he laid it down at the apostles' feet. He brought it to the church. He laid it down at the apostles' feet. Amen? And so, if you will, another name for surplus is gift in us, spiritually, or gifting, meaning that where we're strong, God has given us, and we talked about this a little bit last night with stewardship, that when we have a surplus, it is given to us so that we might meet another person's need. And so, if you will, these are spiritual gifts. And so this picture is that he had, if you will, financial gifting, and he gave it to help meet other people's needs. They had widows that didn't have places, people to take care of them. And we see that in further chapters, and so you know that. And so, if you will, he was a gifted man, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible speaks about gifting in three different places, and you may be familiar with this, but just real quick, if you will, let's do a real quick survey of gifting in the Bible. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And the Bible, if you will, speaks about gifts that help grow the body, okay? The Bible tells us that the Lord gets glory in his church. Our great commission is to go into all the world and to, if you will, get people saved, get people baptized, get them in the church, trained, and then propagate that. We're supposed to fill the world with churches if we can, amen? That's the whole purpose. And so God gives some gifts in the church to take and to make it so that we can continually grow and continually be strengthened. And so if you're familiar, the Bible talks about here in verse 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Amen? Listen, we ought not get all our answers in life from the internet. Amen. I'll amen myself. I think that's good. Okay. Why? Because, folks, this is where you're supposed to get your bread. This is where you're supposed to get your spiritual meat, amen? This is where you're supposed to grow in the Lord. And God has gifted the church so that we're to have a surplus of knowledge and ability and teaching, if you will, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. I don't know if you're familiar, but really, you ought to hope that you could build this thing and divide it, and build this thing and divide it, and build this thing and divide it. And listen, we could fill the world with the gospel if we could just have enough healthy churches doing that. Amen? And so, if you will, we see God does that until we do what? Until we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And I don't know about you, but I still have so much more to learn about Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord. Listen, I make my living, if you will, by studying the Bible and growing and trying to teach, and these are my gifts, if you will. But man, I love fellowshipping with men of God who know the Bible and know things I don't know. I love going to preachers' meetings and being challenged by things. I hate going to preachers' meetings where the whole time you're going, I know. Listen, challenge me, help me to grow. Why? Because we're always going to be facing a new issue, a new thing that we need to be strengthened for so that we can meet the need of the body. And so we see here that God gifts us, if you will, in the church so that we might grow. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord, grow in the church, if you will. Now notice also that there are also gifts within the body. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 4. Thank you for the water again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts. Did I say 12:4 just so we're all in the same place? 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Meaning the Holy Spirit's the same, but we all have different gifts. Okay? It says, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And I'll let your pastor take you through that if it's necessary. It's just talking about there's different gifting within the church. And now it's talking about individuals in the church. It's not talking about the teachers and the leaders and stuff like that. This is talking about the individuals in the church. Skip down to verse 18, if you will. And the Bible says this, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. And so the local church is the body. And then the Bible describes us as parts of the body, eyes and ears and feet. It talks about hands and feet. And so now he's using that metaphor to take and to explain how that we all contribute one to another. I'm going to let you in a little secret. There are no unimportant church members. Amen. There are no unimportant church members. We all have something to contribute. You might think, well, I don't have this gift. I don't have that gift. Can I encourage you? Stop worrying about the gifts you don't have and start developing the gifts you do have. Amen. And so if you will, we see, continuing further in verse 18, verse 19 now, it says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And it says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Y'all see that? God has gifted you, and your gift is necessary. And you say, well, I don't have very impressive gifts. Okay, you're not an eye, and you're not an ear, and you're not a head. But please take this the right way. How can the eyes and the ears and the head get anywhere without the feet? Now, it might be unattractive to think about that, but he's saying this. He's saying, if you think that you're not necessary, you're actually more necessary. You are actually more necessary. Listen, isn't it wonderful having a pastor, somebody to preach to you? But just think about this. It's no fun preaching to pews. Can I just tell you, it's exciting for me to look and see your eyes. Amen? You're encouraging me right now by looking me in my eyes. I know they're listening. I know they're receiving. Amen? And so, if you will, that's an encouragement. And you say, well, I can't hardly do anything. If you're sitting here paying attention to the message, you just encourage the pastor. Praise God. And, of course, pastors don't need any encouragement. That's a pastor giggling over there. Yeah, we do. I'm going to let you a little secret here. Pastors are human beings too. No amens. It must be different here. Verse, go farther. The Bible says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which, what's the Bible say there? Which lacked. Amen. What's that mean? Well, folks, you realize if you're perfectly healthy, you take things for granted. I hate to use this illustration, but a few years ago, I cut the end of my pinky finger off moving a trailer, and I did something stupid, and it cut the end of my pinky finger off. And you might think, oh, that's no big deal, but I'll never play the guitar. You might think that's funny, but I got to be honest with you. I think all the time about if I ever wanted to play the guitar, I don't know if I could do it. No, maybe I could. Maybe you could teach me how to do it, okay? You realize this? He's saying this. He's saying, you know the parts of your body that you don't have? Those are the ones you miss the most. Can I tell you, churches that are struggling in this world are churches that don't have pastors. Praise God for your pastor. Yeah, pray for your pastor. Amen. And so, if you will, we see here that the Bible teaches us we all have something to contribute, and we all, okay, no matter how insignificant, are necessary for the body. I don't know about you, but I think it's good to take and to know how important you are to a team. And to take and say, well, this person's more important because they can sing, and that person's more important because they can play an instrument. Nobody is more important than anybody. And the Bible says that very clearly here when it talks about our gifting. The third thing that we see is the gifts are specified for the body. Go to Romans chapter 12. These are the three parts of Scripture that teach us about gifting in the church. And we're just hitting these. We're not delving too much into them. But Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us. Can we just stop there for a second? He says again, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Meaning what? Folks, anything that you have to contribute has been given to you. Your health, your talents, your experience, your talent, okay? All those things have been given to you, right? We used to have in high school, Lord just brought this to my mind. We had a young man, he was my same age in high school, and he was in a wheelchair. I think he had cerebral palsy, if I remember right. Billy? Muscular dystrophy. He had muscular dystrophy. And so Billy, he couldn't get out of his wheelchair, okay? Can I tell you, Billy might have been the most popular kid in school? Because if he had nothing else, you know what he always had? Always had a smile on his face. And you'd be amazed how encouraging it is just to see somebody smile at you. Amen? Just to have somebody greet you and be excited that you're talking to him, amen? And I promise you this, when Billy graduated, the applause for him was greater than anybody else in the class. Why? And you say, well, he doesn't have any gifts. Yeah, he does. And he was willing to use the gifts that he had. He wasn't worried about the gifts he didn't have. Amen. And so, if you will, notice what the Bible says when it comes to gifts. It says we have different gifts, whether prophecy, let's prophesy. Amen. We like preachers. It says, according to a proportion of faith or ministry, let us wait under ministering. Oh, we love people who minister to us. Amen. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Amen. But can I show you the one that's in the very middle? If you look at the Ten Commandments, folks, the very middle commandment, the fifth commandment, if you will, is to honor your father and your mother. And can I just tell you this? All the commandments are important, but if you'll honor your father and your mother, and if your father and your mother will honor God, everything works out. Y'all got it? So which one did he put in the middle? Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He says this, he says, listen, it's nice having preachers and teachers and gifted people, amen. He says, but you need somebody to encourage too. Oh, I don't need anybody to encourage me. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody does. The Bible says that he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so if you will, you see these gifts. And so the gift of exhortation is right there in the middle. Now, this is what gave him his surname, okay? Now, Jesus' surname is Christ. Technically, it's not his name. His name is Jesus, okay? His name is Jesus. That's who he was named at his birth, amen? Christ is who he is. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. That's the name he was given, amen? But Christ means the anointed one. And so, if you will, Jesus is the anointed one, the one we're supposed to be looking for, the seed of Eve, if you will, the descendant of Abraham and the descendant of Israel and the descendant of Judah and the descendant of David, the son of David, if you will, amen. And so when they said, Jesus, who is the Christ? He's the one we've been looking for, amen. And that's his surname. So get a hold of this. That's the reason I said I'm going to preach about Joseph tonight. Because Joseph is his name. Barnabas is what everybody said that man does for us. He is the son of consolation. He is the son of comfort. He is the son of encouragement. Why does it say son? Go with me if you will. Because Jesus, if you will, is our comforter. Now, many of you might be saying, no, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. No, the Holy Spirit is another comforter. Jesus Christ is the comforter. And the Bible tells us this very clearly, if you will. I'll show you this here in a second. I want you to think about this. We looked at it already, and apparently you've been preaching through Peter here a little bit. But that's exactly what Jesus did for Peter when he said, I go a-fishing, okay? And you got to remember that he was defeated. He was discouraged. He had to take and he had to say, God is done with me. I failed him. I denied him 3 times. Amen. And so please, if you will, you remember what Jesus did for Peter? He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Amen. But you know what he's doing? He said, you denied me 3 times and I'm telling you we're okay. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I know not the man. I know not the man. I know not the man. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then we're okay. We're okay. Folks, immediately after that, I believe this, and he became the pastor of the early church. Amen. He became, right there, he says, feed my sheep. You are now responsible for the sheep. That is the pastor. Amen. That is the shepherd. And so, if you will, he says, now we are comforted. Don't have to worry about failing me. I forgive you. Do you still love me? Of course I still love you, Lord. Amen. Then we're good. Amen. Can you imagine the pressure and the anxiety and if you will, the desire to quit, because that's exactly what he was doing when he said, I want to go fishing. I'm done serving Jesus. And you know what he needed? He needed somebody who would walk alongside, folks. That's what the word means. Put his arm around me and say, hey, you're going to be okay. We are okay. Now go do what I told you to do. Y'all with me? See, it's the word paraclete. You've heard the word paraclete. And the word paraclete literally means this, one who walks alongside, somebody who encourages you in the way. Amen. And so, folks, Jesus was the comforter, but then he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, okay? That's in the book of John, chapter 14. Please go there, please. Amen. I have a verse here I want to read before we go there. But what does it mean to comfort somebody? If you felt like, Peter, I denied you 3 times, you know what might have been running through his head? You must think I hate you. And so when Jesus walked up and he asked the very question he needed to hear, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I love you. Then feed my lambs. By the time he got done with that conversation, Peter was like, he was the old Peter again. Well, he was a better version of the old Peter again. Truth? Well, Proverbs, I'll read this to you. You can just, maybe you know it. Amen. Proverbs chapter 25. The Bible says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. If you don't know what that means, it means it's like a beautiful piece of jewelry. Amen. Basically, you put on the ear. All right. And if you have words fitly spoken, did he speak the right words that he needed at that moment? That's exactly what he needed, amen. And what a treasure, what a jewel of those words, amen. The Bible says further, it says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Okay? You know, he kind of said, you denied me. He didn't say it, but it was implied, wasn't it? Okay, was he reproving Peter? Absolutely he was. But you know why he reproved him? so that they could be okay at the end of the day. You know, sometimes to comfort, you don't always have to say, you're great, you're wonderful, you're beautiful. Nobody ever says that to me. Okay, that was a joke. Okay. Go to John chapter 14, look at verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. The Bible says this, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Why another? Because Jesus is the comforter, okay? But he's a better comforter. Why? Because, folks, Jesus in his humanity could only be in one place at one time. And there were times that they were troubled because Jesus wasn't with them, amen? And they knew a lack of comfort. He says, but it's expedient for you. In chapter 16, he says this, it's expedient for you that I go away, because then I can send another comforter. I can send the Holy Ghost, and he's going to indwell you, and he'll be with you at all times and in all places better than me. Amen. He says, it's expedient that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. And folks, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're none of his. You're not saved. You know what that means? If you're saved here today, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, don't resist him. Don't grieve him. Listen to him. Submit yourself to him. Amen. But if you will, he ideally comforts us. You ever get scared? You can bow your head and the Holy Spirit can give you a peace that passes all understanding. You ever get lonely? He can remind you and say, you're never lonely. I'm always with you. I love you if nobody else loves you. Amen. And that Holy Spirit of God can take and comfort us in all the difficulty of our time. You know, he might also convict us, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says he come to convict the world, and if you will, I don't know about you, but sometimes you know what the encouragement you need? You need one of these. Okay? My dad used to give us, your dad would give you one of those. You know, you'd want to come and moms will hug you, and dads will kick you in the pants. You know what I'm talking about? And by the way, both are motivating. By the way, both are done out of love. Both are done out of love. Please take this the right way. Sometimes somebody's whining, and I'm not trying to tell on my wife, but every once in a while, pastors whine. Nobody wants to say amen. Come on, confess. Come on, right now. You won't do it. And you know what? Pastors' wives have to listen to it sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes my wife, she'll give me that metaphorical kick in the pants instead of the pat on the back. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, I was hoping you would take my side. No, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Listen, sometimes the reason we need encouragement is we're making bad decisions, and we need the Holy Spirit of God to say, knock that off, and then I can encourage you. Amen. That's what we need sometimes. Jesus was the comforter. The Holy Spirit was another comforter, and we need him as bad today as we ever did. I want you to think about this, but God also gives human beings to be our comforters. I've already mentioned this a little bit, but we need people with that gift today. And I'm telling you here, and I believe it with all my heart, all of us have a portion of the gift of exhortation and encouragement. I'll say it in my conclusion, we might not be able to encourage everybody, but we can certainly encourage somebody, okay? And so if you will, why? Well, I'll tell you why. There are just too many casualties out there. When I give my introduction, how many of you all have names and faces you're thinking of when I talked about people falling from the ministry? Or some tragic story or some family that's fallen apart or blown up? Come on now, y'all with me? And folks, there are just too many casualties out there. We need people to come in and help make a difference so that we can keep the casualties down. You know, I was in the Air Force, so pray for me. Amen? But my understanding, you correct me, okay? In the Army, you always have a battle buddy. Is that a term they use? Battle buddy. Meaning what? You watch out for me, and I'll watch out for you. And I tell you what, it's a bond you can't understand until you've been there. It's a bond you cannot understand until you've been there. But folks, how many of y'all know we're in a spiritual warfare? We're in a spiritual warfare. You know, we were talking about the other day, when Jesus sent people out, he sent them out two by two. Can I tell you there's a reason for that? Why? Because when one guy's up, another guy's down. One guy's, okay? And you're all the time taking and checking the temperature and encouraging one another. And by the way, why would you be so motivated to keep your battle buddy motivated? He's watching your back. Amen. So you're going to take care of him as well as you can so that he can take care of you. Folks, we really need to get a hold of this. None of us are alone. All of us are interconnected, and all of us need somebody to gain strength. Amen. And would to God we'd have more than one somebody. Amen. There's too many casualties. There's not enough battle buddies. And please take this the right way. There's too many critics. Okay? Well, what do you mean? Have you guys ever heard this? Baptists are really good at shooting. They're wounded. And you look at somebody, I got a preacher friend of mine, he just preached a series, and I haven't listened to any of the messages, but the title was enough to get my attention. But where could the prodigal go? And he was basically talking about people who have made mistakes and fallen out. Maybe they got hurt or hurt somebody, or maybe got church disciplined or something like that. And if you will, where can the wounded go? Where can the wounded go? Now, don't take it farther than what I just said, okay? Don't take it any farther than that. Don't take it, well, he's saying it. No, I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is this, folks. A lot of times if somebody is hurt, it's because, oh, that's because they were doing this. Or if they make a mistake or something like that, oh, it's because they got weak character. Amen. Can I ask you who we're talking about here? Would Jesus be in the comforter? Peter. Can anybody here match Peter's testimony? Because I know I can't. Amen? He didn't need a critic. He needed a comforter. Amen. I'll tell you this, we are guilty many times as Baptists of tearing each other down when we make mistakes. But would to God somebody would have enough character to rebuke us, but then help us to be restored. Amen. Why are there too many critics? I'll tell you why. One of them, Satan, is the accuser of the brethren. Amen. Any of y'all know that Satan attacks our minds? You're no good, and you're this, and you're that. Amen. By the way, and I say this, I'm not trying to hurt anybody here, but have you ever known a good Christian person who has the gift of criticism? I got a dear lady in my church, and you probably got a dear lady in yours, that they just like to find fault in things, you know, because they think they're like inspectors, that's their job. See, everybody's like, don't move. Can I tell you this? Criticism is not a gift. It's not a gift. And as a matter of fact, if all you ever give is criticism, you're no help at all. Because we already have an accuser. I've always been told this, don't ever bring a problem to somebody that you don't also have a solution. Amen. So if you want to criticize somebody, make sure you have a solution for them too. And something that can be helpful, not just something that tears somebody down. Amen. And so if you will, those with the gift of criticism, they have judgment. By the way, personal opinions. Well, I believe this. By the way, nothing good ever happens after somebody says, bless God. Bless God, and then say something like, where'd that come from? Amen? Okay? And so, if you will, be careful. Be careful about sharing your opinions. What do I mean by that? Listen, I'm a preacher, so all I can do is give preacher illustrations, okay? But I don't know how you do it, but where I do it, I get done preaching, I go out to the foyer, and as people leave, I'll shake their hands, and you can have 10 people in a row go, oh, that message changed my life. Oh, that might be the best message I ever heard. I mean, I hear this all the time. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. All right. And then the 10th person through, everybody up to that. Oh, great. Oh, wonderful. Oh, I've never heard that before. Oh, this is. And the 10th guy will say, you know, it was hot in the church today. And ask my wife. you'll go home and all you can think about is the man who complained about the temperature in the church. Anybody been there? Is that the reality of life? Yeah. We have enough of those critics. So if you will, that's the gift of encouragement. We all need encouragement. When we need constantly, okay? It's not like you don't have to be, you know, constantly enabling people, but you need to be constantly aware that we live in a world that is tearing us down and we need people to build us up through encouragement, okay? But I want to take and I want to look at, if you will, at the impact of Barnabas. What kind of impact did Barnabas have, amen? Well, the first thing that we see is needy people have their needs met, amen? We already talked about it here, but notice that he took and he sold that land, he gave the gift to the church, and by the way, that's the way you ought to do it. You ought to serve in and through the local church. I don't know if you know this, but that's one of the blessings that when you give to missions, you know who the missionary thinks gave all that money? And let's just say one of you gives all the money for missions, which I'm sure doesn't happen, amen? But when it leaves here, it gets sent to the missionary, and it says, Plaque Road Baptist Church sent you this much money. And all they can do is say, praise God for Plaque Road Baptist Church, amen? One of the biggest mistakes I made as a young Christian is we had a Bearing Precious Seed ministry come through. They print Bibles, and we were moved to take and to contribute. And so as I remember, we wrote a $75 or $100 check. It was a lot of money. That was back in the 80s when $100 would buy more than lunch. Amen. Okay. And a week later, I got a thank you note from the missionary. And I thought, Pastor, what happened? He says, well, you wrote the check to the missionary, so we had to give it to the missionary. I said, what am I supposed to do? I'm a new Christian. I didn't know. And he says, well, write it to the church, and then they won't know who gave it. Boy, can I tell you that lesson embedded in me? Amen. Why? Because whenever they got that money, the only person they could thank was the Lord. That's the reason we serve in and through the local church. Amen. And so, if you will, he took his gift, and he presented it to the church, and it met the needs. Amen. And to be quite honest with you, that might have been part of his reputation. That part might have been part of, hey, he's not just Joseph, he's Joseph Barnabas. And Ananias and Sapphira said, well, I want to be known as a Joseph Barnabas. Remember that? We won't go there, but Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible takes and it says, they took and they sold a piece of property and they bought part of the price. Just enough to impress everybody, but not really enough to sacrifice everything. Amen? And they laid it down and everybody went, ooh, Ananias and Sapphira. Did I get those names right? I hope I did. I'm so bad with names, I always question it. And then, if you will, he comes in and Peter said, did you sell that piece of property for this price? Yes, I did. Boom, fell dead. Amen. You know he's teaching? Don't serve the Lord for the credit. When I went to seminary, we joined a church and there was a man at the altar every Sunday, practically. I mean a lot, all right? And he always stood right here like this with his Bible, looking pious, okay? And I thought, what in the world? And he always had another person standing next to him that he had led to the Lord that week. Oh, praise God, you know? Amen. But me sitting in the pews, all I could think of was, man, what a soul winner. Amen. He's also the man that left his wife a year later and took up with another woman. And please take this the right way. He was all about standing up there looking pious so everybody could say, whoa, what a soul winner. Amen. Have you ever heard this? You should rebuke in private, praise in public. You've heard that? Well, can I say this? The Bible says when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, or if I get that the right way, y'all understand? And it's the whole point of this is don't do anything, even serving one another, so that everybody can think you're some big thing. Amen? Why? Because the Bible says you've already got your reward. Amen? Can I tell you this? Barnabas ended up going off into history unknown. Okay, the last time we read about him is the last time we read about him, all right? We'll see this here in a second. And so, if you will, this man who made such a difference in the world, Never one time did it so people could think he was a special guy. They just called him a special guy because he was a special guy. Okay? Well, get a hold of this. We'll move on. What kind of needs do people have if we're going to have a gift of encouragement? Okay? Well, we're made body, soul, and spirit. All right? So if you will, there's physical needs. There's financial needs. There's necessities of housing and food and clothing. And can I say this? You can be in a Barnabas and an encourager by finding out somebody has a need and meeting those needs. I've given vehicles away, and sometimes you give food to people and different things like that. You don't have to make a big show about it, but you're just saying, I know there's a need, so let's take and let's meet that need. And maybe you don't even involve anybody, but you just do it. Have you guys ever just left food in somebody's car, didn't let anybody know? You know, just food out. Hey, where did this food come from? Amen. Praise the Lord for those things. So you can be a Barnabas by meeting physical needs. You can meet, we're body, soul, okay, soul, intellect, emotion, will, that's who we are, that's our person, amen. Well, how can you be an encourager? Well, how about a friendly rebuke and a gracious encouragement and maybe just some companionship, okay? I don't know about you, I'm learning this because I'm very terrible at it. I listen to a lot of what I'm preaching is things I'm still working on. But I'm learning, you'd be amazed, the power of a phone call. Even a text. I don't know, I'm still old school. I think face-to-face is still better. Amen. At least hear a voice or something like that. But my whole point is this, is you can say, you know, so-and-so haven't been to church for a couple of weeks. I'm going to call them, see if they're okay. And you say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's everybody's job. Everybody who cares. Everybody who cares. And you're not calling them, hey, where were you? No, it's, hey, where were you? Well, I haven't been feeling well. Oh, well, listen, is there anything we can do? Amen. And you actually realize you're not alone and people actually do care. And it helps our soul. It helps our soul. Amen. You know, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. But I'll tell you this, if you're not a friend, they're just criticism and cuts. Meaning, they got to know you care before they give you permission to let them say things that cut them. You guys understand that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, a companion, somebody who's been in the trenches with me. Amen. You can say something to me. Why? Because you've been there for me in good times and in bad. Amen. Don't just come criticizing when I make a mistake or do something wrong. I will tell you one way that I try to do this is that whenever I go to a preacher's meeting, if I see a preacher who I've never seen at the meeting before, I'll intentionally try to eat with them, okay? Why? Well, I'll tell you why, because there used to be a time I go to preacher's meetings, I didn't know anybody. And can I just tell you this? Preachers can be intimidating people, okay? They can be, all right? And it's just good to have somebody sit down and say, hey, my name is Mark Bradshaw. I'm the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. Where are you from? Hey, who's your wife? How many kids do you have? Amen. Glad that you're here. How'd you hear about the meeting? Amen. And just, they can talk. And then they can take and be brought into the group. Amen. And their soul needs it. Why? Because I'll tell you this. They always used to talk about this when I was a young preacher. They said, that preacher, faithful to the Lord, out in the country, and he never gets out. Nobody knows his name. Can I just tell you that? That's the majority of preachers. Very few famous preachers out there. Amen. And so if you will, most of us are just toiling away. Amen. And we come for a little bit of fellowship and then to get ignored. Oh, what a terrible thing. What a tragic thing. So maybe when the visitors come, amen, you get up and say, hey, I'm going to go back there and talk to them. Amen. Why? There's nothing more refreshing than have people caring that you showed up for church. But what do you got to do that? You got to stop caring so much about yourself and esteeming others greater than yourself. Amen. We see, if you will, that he helped, if you will, to meet needs, body, soul, and spirit. He also helped wicked converts to be given a chance to prove themselves. Anybody here a sinner before you got saved? Complete the survey here. Any of y'all sinners after you got saved? Just checking. I want you to think about this. Go to Acts chapter 9. Who's the most wicked sinner in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners because I persecuted the church. I was responsible for having people murdered. He knew that. Amen. And he got saved, and Ananias said, I've heard about this guy. Yeah, I want you to baptize him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to show him what great things he has to suffer for my namesake. Amen. God sent me. I'm going to baptize you. Amen. He got up. He started preaching immediately. Amen. And people went, wait a minute. Wasn't this the guy that came here to arrest us? And they said, and they were terrified of the man. Amen. And then because they wouldn't receive him there, they had to let him out of a basket and escape the city. Amen. He goes to Jerusalem, and now the apostles are there, and he says, I'm a Christian. They're like, yeah, right. You're a Christian. No way. They thought he was trying to get inside. Amen. Trying to find people out. And he's like, I can't be used. Why? Because all people can do is remember my past. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things become new. And he's saying, I stand before you a new creature. And they said, no. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Look who made a difference in his life. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And the Bible says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was the disciple. Folks, I'm just telling you something. Barnabas had a little credibility. He had what they used to call back in the 80s, gravitas. He had some weight to him. He had some influence. Listen, amen. And by the way, think about this. Isn't it nice to be able to walk around and go, hey, there's Barnabas. What a great guy. Amen? And then you say, well, I don't want to soil my reputation by hanging around the wrong kind of people. Amen. The next verse says this. Barnabas took Saul, and he said, I heard him preach in Damascus. This man's for real. He got saved. And folks, Paul told them all those things. And they didn't believe him. Barnabas went, this man's the real deal. You can take my word on it. Wow. Folks, I got to tell you something. I've had that happen in my life. It changed my life. And I'm eternally grateful for a couple of preachers in my life. Because I'm going to say something that you may or may not understand or be upset about. But I was trained at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And 30 years ago, that would be, ooh. Okay. And it's not, people don't know now, okay? But I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not a fellowship Baptist. And but I'm fellowshipping with unaffiliated Baptists. I'm going to let you know a little secret. Unaffiliated Baptists can be a little cautious. Fair statement? And I didn't know who to fellowship with because I'm not a BBF, I'm not a Baptist Bible Fellowship kind of guy, okay? I had no idea who to fellowship with. I had a piano player that had an uncle who was a preacher in Texas, and he says they got an independent Baptist college down there in Fort Worth, and they have a fellowship meeting down there. You should go down there. And I'm like, okay. And so here I am, Baptist Bible College trained, even worse, a seminary trained preacher. You really don't trust those ones, okay? And so my whole point is this, I go down there, nobody knows me from Adam. And a man named Raleigh Campbell walked up to me. Some of you might remember that old name. Remember that man? You remember him? Raleigh Campbell came up to me and he says, who are you? And I said, uh-oh. I said, well, I'm Mark Bradshaw. I'm the new pastor of Liberty Baptist Church in Monette, Missouri. Oh, yeah, where'd you go to school? How long have you been in the ministry? How many kids do you have? Who's your wife? Amen. And I told him all those things. And then Raleigh Campbell took me in his arm. And he walked around and he says, Brother so-and-so, this is Mark Bradshaw. He's the new pastor of Liberty Baptist Church in Monette, Missouri. And Brother so-and-so, this is Mark Bradshaw. This is the new pastor. And folks, he walked me around that entire room, and by the end of the day, everybody in that room knew me. Amen. He took his integrity and he put his arm around me. And he said, this young man's doing a good work in Monett, Missouri. You can trust him. One of the most meaningful things ever happened in my life. Some of y'all know the name E.L. Bynum. Is he a little bit intimidating? Or is I the only one? He was a little bit intimidating to me. I showed up to his meeting 1 year, 28 years ago probably. And I went to the meeting, and it got to the end of the meeting. And he said, brother, sorry I didn't have you preach. And, you know, what he was saying is, I have no idea who you are. And so I came back the next year. And I honestly don't want to drop any more names, but I feel like a preacher friend of mine said, hey, you can trust him. You can trust him. And E.L. Bynum came up to me and says, I want you to preach. Yes, sir. And I got up and I preached. Listen, I'm just telling you this to tell the story, okay? But they were going through a tough time, and I preached a message that happened to be a blessing to them. And I came back the next year, and E.L. Bynum ran to me when I got there. And he says, you're leading off the meeting. The first man to ever let me preach. I honestly don't believe I'd have preached out if it wasn't for him. Somebody had to give me the first shot. Y'all understand? That's encouragement. That's Barnabas. Amen. When you're willing to take and say, I don't care what you think about me, I'm going to put my arm around this guy because he needs a friend. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it takes courage to do it because they didn't know me well enough to vouch for me. But they let me preach in their pulpit. Praise God for that, for people of courage. And then how about this? Putting your arm around failures and giving them a second chance. Go, if you will, to Acts chapter 15. If you're familiar with the story, a young man named John Mark, he was related to Peter. He's the one that wrote the book of Mark, if you're not familiar. Peter gave it to him, and then he wrote it. By the Holy Spirit. I'm in a Baptist church. I'm going to cover all the cover all the bases. And John Mark went to the field, and he saw some spiritual things, some demon-possessed people get delivered, and it weirded him out. And he was halfway through that mission journey, and it weirded him out, and he says, I'm going home. And you know what Paul did, that good, compassionate guy who Barnabas had stood up for? He said, well, if you're going to quit on me, I'm done with you. And it comes time for them to go out for their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul now says, I'll not go with him. He ain't going with me. Why? Because you don't quit on me in the middle of the field. Amen. He was a failure. You know what Barnabas said? I'll take him. I'll take him. And by the way, that verse right there is the last time you read about Barnabas in the Bible. You know what he did? He took and he invested his life in a young man who failed named John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John Mark. Keep me straight. John Mark. Amen. Well, what did John Mark become to Paul? Amen. We'll talk about that here in a second. Matter of fact, let's just go there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Now, folks, what I want you to see is this. Paul's at the end of his life. He's about to be martyred for his testimony for Jesus Christ. I believe he was executed by beheading as a Roman citizen. And his days are short. And the Bible says that everybody's left him. Some have forsaken him. Some are on business. And he says, only Luke is with me. And so in verse 11, he says this here. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Say it with me, would you? For he is profitable to me in ministry. Well, he wasn't profitable before. What made him profitable? was somebody who was willing to take and not worry about what anybody thought. And I'm going to put my arm around this man. I'm going to pour my life into this man. And we're going to see if we can recover this man. Because why? Because folks, get a hold of it. All of us at one time or another need encouragement. We're all going to stumble and fall. We're all going to need it. We're all going to get tired. We're all going to get worn out. We're all going to just, I've had enough. Amen. And you might be amazed what just a little word of encouragement will do. And you know who needs it the most sometimes? The ones who you think need it the least. I'm a man. I've had to be strong when I wanted to be weak because people needed me to be strong. But I'll tell you do that long enough, and pretty soon that's when the heart goes and the ulcers come and the knees shake. And that's why so many of my preacher friends have retired recently, and they're all bragging about being off of their high blood pressure medicine. You say, well, they're supposed to be strong for us. No, you have the gift of encouragement. Look around the room and see who's not here. They need the gift of encouragement. They might need one of these. They might need one of these. Maybe you should ask the Holy Spirit which one they need. Maybe they just need a phone call. I asked my daughter if it was okay to share this. But one thing I've tried to do for all my children is I believe doing hard things is important. And because if you can learn to do hard things, you can do anything. Okay? And one of the hard things that I like to challenge myself with in my life is I hike mountains. I grew up in Colorado. They have what are called 14ers, 14,000 foot mountains. And folks, about 11,000 foot, the air gets thin. Amen? Okay? And it's a challenge. I mean, it's a challenge to get on top of a mountain. And I've tried to get all my children. I've gotten all but one of them to the top of a mountain. I got her close, but she got injured and wasn't able to get all the way to the top. But and I'm not trying to embarrass her, but I was trying to get Leah up a mountain. And we had trained. We had gone up a 10,000 foot mountain. We had done that the previous year. And then the next year we went up Twin Sisters. Okay, Abigail went up with us. That was an 11,000 foot mountain. It was a pretty good hike. And then the next year we went up San Luis Peak. It's a 14,000 foot mountain, beautiful mountain. And man, I've been doing all I can to put my strength in her so she would have the strength to get to the top of the mountain. Okay, so I'm the strong one, right? But the day of the 14,000 foot hike, I mean, we're starting to walk, and about a mile into the hike, I'm not feeling it. I mean, I can feel pressure in my chest, and I'm just not up to it, not feeling well. But I've kind of made a promise to my daughter, we're going to get to the top of this mountain, you know, and we'd kind of risk life or limb to even get there. And so we're hiking, and I'm struggling. I mean, I'm struggling, but I keep going. I'm struggling, and pretty soon I've had enough. I'm done. I'm mentally. I had told myself up until that point on a mountain I'd never quit on a mountain, and I was like, I don't know if I can make it. And there's literally 500 feet to go. Now I'll let you in a little secret: the last 500 feet are the hardest. Okay, but there's 500 feet to go, and I'm literally walking like this far, and then. Just breathing like that, yeah, if you ever done it. I mean, I'm doing all I can, and my chest is hurting, and I'm like, I don't know if I should go anymore. I don't know if I can do it. And Leah, she's got good legs and young heart, and she's way ahead of me, and she would stop, and she would just kindly wait for me to catch up, you know, and she saw I was really hurting, and she came down, and she walked down to me, and she said, come on, Dad, let's get to the top. All right, let's go. I was ready to quit. I was ready to go, Leah, I'm done. And she came down, she just looked at me and she said, "Dad, let's get to the top." And folks, sometimes that's all it takes. But folks, everybody needs it. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. And the Bible says that we have surplus to meet another person's need. So you might be sitting here going, "I'm doing great, great." If that's the truth, then you've got the surplus. Maybe look around for somebody that you can encourage and lift up. We need more Barnabases. We've got enough critics. We've got the devil. He's enough. I'm going to give an invitation now, and I would ask that if you need to be encouraged, don't be ashamed. Turn around your pew, however you do it. I don't care. Maybe you've been burdened to say, "You know what? Lord, I could be an encourager. I could learn how to do that." Amen. Maybe you just want to come up and say, "Lord, help me to make a difference in somebody's life."